how will Jesus build his church? And the answer is, through men. There came a man sent from God. Through men, Jesus will build his church through men, and it is to men that he has given the mandate for missions, and that is our subject this morning. The mandate for missions will focus on the Great Commission, and then the parallel, complementary givings of the Great Commission. So if you would turn to Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Now, we are just doing a little bit about missions. There are many topics that we will not deal with, but that are really important. What's the strategy? What's our role? Where do you start? How do you structure it? And so on. But those will not be the topics under our consideration. Just a little bit about missions. Well, Matthew 28, 16 through 20, this is the most complete, most comprehensive of the various givings of the Great Commission. We'll spend a considerable amount of our time here, and then we'll look at the complementary versions of the Great Commission and see how that fills in the picture. But Matthew 28, 16 through 20, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Again, this being just a little bit about missions, we will fly through some pretty important material. But the advantage of that is you get the overview, but there's a lot of places we'd like to sit and gaze. We will not touch the brakes. We will only be on the gas. But we start then with the structure of the Great Commission. I think it's kind of important to understand verses 18 through 20, the overall structure of the Great Commission. Well, we start off, "All authority is given to me." So Christ is speaking, and he is telling us that before he gives us the command, before he gives us the mandate, before he tells us what we are to do, he makes this very important statement, "All authority is given to me." Well, he brings that into the command because the next thing he says is going therefore. And the therefore takes you right back up to, well, you know, if you see a therefore, you always ask what it's there for. And the therefore builds on the previous statement that Christ has made, that all authority is given to me. Now, we'll come back and talk about the meaning in a moment, but this is just about the structure. So the therefore builds on this statement. Going therefore, we can go because all authority has been given to me. And then we have the only command in the entire Great Commission. There's only one imperative. Everything else is a participle. And the command, the central command of the Great Commission is make disciples. Everything else builds off that. Going, therefore, make disciples. This is what we are to do. Well then, two more participles, baptizing them and teaching them. We have two thems, and it's all in reference to the disciples. Central, make disciples. And a little bit more about those disciples, baptizing them, teaching them. Central focus, make disciples. Now, we are to baptize them in the name, singular, of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit. One name, three persons. And teaching them, what are we to teach them? All, emphasis, all I commanded you. And notice the word is commanded, even though I don't seem to be able to spell it. Commanded wasn't just that I taught, it wasn't just that I advised, all that I commanded you. Notice that the baptism precedes the teaching. It's not accidental. Baptizing them, teaching them. Obviously, there has to be some teaching. Otherwise, the baptism would never occur. What are we to do? What does it mean? But principally, the teaching follows the baptism. This precedes. See that this is all subordinate to make disciples. And then, I am with you always. Not a command, but incredibly important. So we start off here, all authority is given to me. We end up, I am with you always. Wow. So this is Christ's commission. It's all built on Him. We are utterly dependent upon Him, all of these activities. All authority is given to me. I am with you always. And that envelops the Great Commission. Well, that's a little bit about the structure. Very important to see that this is the central category, the central action, the command. Everything else is hooked on to that. The structure of the Great Commission. Then the content of the Great Commission. Let's look at Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Verse 17, this is pretty interesting. So you have the 11 disciples, they go up to the mountain. So this isn't in the upper room or anything. It's up in the mountain, Jesus is about to leave. Verse 17, they meet Jesus there. So when they saw Him, they're there. Then they see Him. Their first response, they worshiped Him. But some were doubtful. Don't want to spend a lot of time on that, but I can't pass it by. Here we are, this is the end stage, and some are doubtful. Some are hesitating. Some are... Now, this is after the all of the incidents that have gone on before with Thomas putting his fingers in Christ's side and all of this. and yet some were doubtful. Well, Jesus' response, and Jesus came up and spoke to them. Now picture this. So let's meet on the mountain outside Jerusalem. The disciples are there. Jesus comes up. Some worship. Some are doubtful. And Jesus sees that. He knows what's going on inside as well. There are no lectures. There are no exhortations. Jesus is about to leave. He comes up to them. Now, that's an act of grace, isn't it? He's about to, well, he came near when they are tending to hang back, when they are just not sure. They're committed, but they're hesitating. And Jesus came up and spoke to them. We see their weakness, we see their unbelief, and here Jesus is about to commission them to be the foundation of the church. He will send them in His place. He will ascend to His Father. He will empower them with the Holy Spirit. They are to be the sent ones. And some are doubting. But on the other hand, we can identify with that. And Jesus came up. Jesus drew near, and Jesus gives them the commission. Now, the issue is, back to what we said here already, and this gives extra meaning to this. He's going to send them. He's going to give them the monumental tasks of building the church, while some are doubting. But all authority is given to him. And he is with them always. Even though before they're out of the starting gate, some are doubting. So everything that happens, all the successes, are dependent on Jesus, not upon those of us who are doubting from time to time. Well, that is the Great Commission. That's the men that are sent. That's the nature of sinful human beings. God uses men. So we have here in the Great Commission the final command of Christ. Before he leaves, this is it. He's about to ascend to heaven, launching from this mountain. And this is what he tells them, the last words of Jesus, the final task with which they are entrusted. You can see the result of obedience to that command on the part of the early believers. Read Acts, the book of Acts. The church is built with these partly hesitating, sometimes doubtful, Spirit-empowered, Christ-trusting, mostly obedient sent ones. All launching off this, the final command, the Great Commission of Jesus. Who issues the Great Commission? And Jesus came up and spoke to them. This is the risen Christ. You could sit and think about that one for quite a while. This is the risen Christ. The limitations of his earthly ministry are set aside. And he doesn't reveal himself to all. But this is the one who has gained victory over sin, over Satan, over death. And this is the one who sends doubting, weak believers. Jesus came up to them and he spoke to them and he said, verse 18, all authority has been given to me. This is interesting. He doesn't say all authority is mine. He said all authority has been given to me. What's he talking about? This is a real question. I'm out of the rhetorical thing for a minute. What gift is Jesus referring to? All authority has been given to me. What gift, what's he talking about? What gift is Jesus referring to? Anyone? Anyone at all? All authority has been given to me. Who? When? Who gave it to him? When was it given? Why? Joy? The Father gave this to the Son. All authority has been given to me. Given, well, I mean, who else could give all authority, right? The Father gave all authority to the Son. When and why? Okay, let's back up a minute. Daniel 7:14. So readers of the prophets could see this coming. Various passages, but Daniel 7:14 is one of them. I kept looking, 7:13-14, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days, so the Son came up to the Father, and was presented before him, before the Father. And to him, that is, to the Son of Man, was given, all right, we're getting there, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Well, there's a lot to be said here, but we're talking about the possession of the kingdom of God. And there was a point, a time, when the Father gave the Son everlasting dominion, glory, and a kingdom. When? Why? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. It wasn't always that way. It came as a result of something at a point in time. Ephesians 1, 19, breaking in, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ. So the he is the Father. When he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he, the Father, put all things in subjection under his feet, the Son's, and gave him, the Son, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the Father raises Christ from the dead. So after the resurrection, something occurs. And it says, and he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places far above all other kinds of powers and dominions. So there is the resurrection and there is the exaltation of the Son to this place of authority and dominion. The Father does this. In Philippians 2, 9 through 11, and then we'll just talk just a bit more about it. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As this gift to Christ is given to him as the resurrected mediator, as a reward for his labors in his life and death. And the Father exalts the Son and gives him a name that is above every name. He gives him dominion. He gives him authority. He is exalted above all other powers. He is at the right hand of the Father in his, at his throne, and all other powers are below him. So that every tongue can say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, does Christ fully exercise all of that dominion today in 2009 or in 100 AD? No. No. The plan of God is spinning forward and everything is working out, and one day Christ will exercise that dominion and put under all of his enemies. But he has the authority now, and nothing is out of control. And this is what Jesus is referring to. The Father, after the resurrection, and Jesus is en route. He is going to ascend to his Father. He is going to leave the earth. We saw that in the farewell discourse. He's going to leave the earth. He's going to go back to his Father. And there he will be exalted far above. But he's already received this authority. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, given by God the Father, given as a reward for Christ's labors in his humiliation, in his death, in his sacrifice, and now with the resurrection and ascension and exaltation, it has been given. Authority in heaven and on earth. This is the fullest possible authority. You can think about this with reference to the work of the gospel, with the work and lives of all those who are Christ's followers, with all of those who are Christ's sent ones. Jesus has a word for all those he sends. It's all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So, what enemy is there on earth? Are there national forces arrayed against the church? Are there ethnic uprisings, as there are in certain parts of the world even today, arraying themselves against the gospel, kind of as an accident of the way races and cultures and religions evolved? Jesus is Lord over them. All authority is given to me. Are there geopolitical alliances, world systems? In the past, there certainly were, which array themselves against Jesus Christ and the cause of Christ and the Christian faith and against the Church of Christ. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus is Lord over the Nazis. Jesus is Lord over the anti-God Roman Empire. Jesus is Lord over anti-God communism. Oh, that's history. When you lived in the middle of it, it was very threatening and very intimidating and very real. And now we just look back and say, Jesus exercised dominion over that. What's next? I don't know. What's the next enemy? All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. What enemy is there that smacks of heaven? Demonic forces, rulers, authorities, all of that in Ephesians chapter 6. Jesus is Lord over each one of them. Bigger than us. Invisible powers, very frightening, especially in certain encounters. Jesus is Lord. All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. That's why it starts off with this. Well, keep moving here. It is interesting, let me just make a reference. So this word is authority. When you come to Acts 1:8, it speaks of the Spirit will give power, different word. And the Holy Spirit will supply the power or might to fulfill the command. That's built upon the authority given to Christ, Spirit sent by the Father and the Son, and the Spirit empowers. Spirit gives the ability to the sent ones to fulfill this command. Well, but that's built on the authority given to Christ. For Jesus, now the limitations that applied during his incarnation no longer apply. Many things he could not say, many things he would not do. Going, therefore. Well, we already noted that the therefore takes us back to the authority that has been given to Christ. Because of that authority, go. What's that mean? Number one, all authority is behind the command. If all authority is given to Christ, you best listen and obey that command. We must obey. But also, it's significant that those commanded to go can do so in the assurance that all authority belongs to Christ. So whatever they encounter, whatever discouragements cause them to falter, whatever foes stand in the road, all authority belongs to the one who sent them, going therefore. be pretty tough to go otherwise. Tough job. Discouraging job. Consolation and strong encouragement. John 16:33, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. Going therefore. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christ? This is the Christ of whom Paul speaks. The one to whom all authority has been given. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Going therefore. Now go here is not a command. It's not imperative. It's a participle. Now because it's linked with the make disciples, it becomes, it has an imperative force. But the command is make disciples. So it could be, as we have translated it, going therefore or as you go. The emphasis is not on the going. Missions is not primarily about the going. The mandate for missions is not, the mission mandate for missions is make disciples. The emphasis is not on the going, but on the reason for going. Make disciples. The sole imperative and central activity enjoined in the Great Commission. It's an order and it's not just advice. It's a highly significant order because this is included in all four Gospels and the book of Acts. Very important, very significant, the Great Commission. These are the closing words of the Gospel of Matthew. These are the final words of the risen Christ. As he gives the gospel task, as he leaves his disciples with the task, as he leaves the earth and leaves them as his representatives on the earth, make disciples. What's that mean? Well, obviously included in that, it means to evangelize. Now, to make converts and believers is not explicit, but it is implied about making disciples. But also included, obviously, is to disciple. Not just to get them saved, but to see them learning and obeying the Master. Definition of a disciple. Well, it's a disciple. It's a pupil or a learner. Now, it's not just one who has been taught, as many students are. I was there. I don't know if I heard anything in the classroom. I don't know if I took anything away with me. It's not just one who has been taught, but it's a learner, an active agent in the process, and one who continues to learn. Make disciples. People must be completely won over to Christ. They must be turned into new people by what they hear and believe. That's the essence of the commission. Make disciples. Not evoke decisions or collect statistics. But to commit ourselves to seeing people changed for life, people living a lifestyle of obedience to Christ and continuing to learn of Him and follow Him. John 8:31, a disciple abides, remains in Christ's Word. It's the only kind of disciple there is. Make disciples. See how balanced the Word of God is? When the Great Commission is given, great balance in the central task enjoined. Make disciples of all the nations. Well, this is obviously the Gentiles and not just the Jews. These are different marching orders than Jesus gave during his ministry. You may remember Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. Jesus sent out the 70. And he says, do not go in the way of the Gentiles. Well, that's kind of different than what we just read. This says, go and make disciples of all the nations. God's plan had always been to reach all the nations, but it was to be from Jerusalem, Acts 1:8, that the gospel must spread out among all the nations. It starts in Jerusalem, Romans 1:16, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. So baptism is part of the task. I mean, you can say, baptism. You guys are Baptists. I figure you'd talk about that.
I didn't make this up. It's in the Great Commission.
And you make disciples and you do two things. One is baptize them. Baptism is a visible declaration of the change of allegiance. Follow Christ and baptize in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptized to show a change in identity. I'm not my own master. Follow someone. And I'm His. Baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The name represents one who bears it. So when you're baptized into the name Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, this means you're brought into vital relationship with God. And baptism means the person is not afraid to make the statement. I'm God's. A disciple will do this. And what happened in the first incarnation of this command, Acts chapter 2, those who were baptized, verse 41, were added. What were they added to? Well, they were added, now let's look at this, Acts chapter 2. Let's look at it real quick. So Peter preaches after the Spirit has come upon them, empowering him. He preaches Christ. He calls for repentance. People say, what do we do? Verse 38, Peter says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that's what happens. Verse 41, those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Added. Added to what? Added to what? Verse 42, these people were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayers. Oh, they were added to a group who regularly met, and certain activities were the constant core of who they were and what they did. And what this group did is they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They gathered around the Word of God as it was proclaimed. They had a kindred spirit and they spent time with each other. They were fellowshipping together. They celebrated the Lord's Supper. That's probably what that means. And to prayer. This group, that's what they did. Who are they? Well, we don't have a church word yet, but that's who they were. Verse 16, or verse 46, verse 47. They kept on doing it. And the Lord added to their number. So there's a definite group who are in, and there's other people who aren't. There's a number. There's an identity of this church. Though they're not called that then, the reality is present. Well, the point is, baptism was the entrance door into that group. So when Peter and the apostles from the get-go start putting the Great Commission into practice, what happens? Well, they baptize, and those who were baptized become part of a church. And that is normally what baptism does. It's the door of entrance into a church. Well, back to our passage. Baptizing in the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The word Trinity is never in the Scriptures, but explain this to me, how you have one name but three persons. Something needs to be explained here. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded. So the Great Commission requires more than evangelistic crusades and counting converts. There must be teaching. Make disciples. We already saw something of the thrust of that. But here there's baptizing and teaching in the fulfillment of the Great Commission. There must be teaching. And this teaching has a focus. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. It is not just learning for learning's sake. It is not purely academic. It is not for the intellectuals. It's not against the intellectuals. The gospel, the Word of God, ministers to the mind, of course. But this teaching has a focus. Teaching them to observe, to obey, to live it out. All that I commanded. The result is not just informed minds, but it's changed lives. The result is a way of life, because the disciple obeys the master. And what is to be taught? All that I commanded you. We don't have liberty to ride hobby horses. We don't have liberty to focus on our favorite subjects. We must force ourselves to observe all that Christ commanded. Matthew 4:4, we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And all is to be the subject of what is to be taught as we fulfill the Great Commission. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Lo, this word could be translated behold, or here maybe it would be note well, or remember this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What's that mean? Here it is. No one who is sent and goes alone. No one who is sent and goes alone. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Christ will accompany his servants to the ends of the earth and to the consummation of the age. Do you and I need to hear this? I think so. Do missionaries need to hear this, who are so far from what is familiar, so alone, and yet not alone? Lo, I am with you always. It's interesting, the structure, the language here is the I is written separately in the original. I, it's got a pronoun plus the verb. I myself am with you. No one less than I myself am with you, for emphasis. And I myself am with you always, literally all the days. That's good, isn't it? All the days. Every day, day in and day out, he is with those who are sent. Today, tomorrow, all the days. Every day has its own troubles. Every day has its own trials. Every day has its own temptations. But he is with us each and every day. Every day. Until the end of the age. You could have a whole sermon on that one. And then it says, it does not say, I will be with you. But it says, I am with you. It's not a future promise, but it's a present reality. Jesus is right there talking to them. He was with them then. And in the same way, he is with his sent ones, day by day, to the end of the age. I am with you. The time didn't work out very well. Well, so we were going to then look at complementary statements of the Great Commission. We will not look at those. Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, and Acts 1:8. All of these kind of fill in the picture, and some other elements are added to what we have here, but the basic thrust is has already been presented. Let's just spend a moment on the relationship of the Great Commission to missions. Well, this is the mandate for missions. There are other examples and commands in the Scripture that are highly relevant to missions, but this is fundamental. This is the Great Commission. So what are we to do? We're to make disciples, primarily, but also to preach, baptize, and teach. Well, how do you do that? You have to plant churches. How do you have a structure? How do you have an organization that takes them in the door and keeps discipling them? How do you do that? How? Well, this kind of answers it, right? You baptize them and you teach them all that Christ commanded. What's the plan? What's the structure? What's the organization? Well, Christ has one suited just for the fulfillment of the Great Commission. It's called the church. And that's Jesus' idea.
And that's what we need to do. We need to do churches. We need to plant churches. We need to live churches. We need to make the church work. Filled with sinners, so you're going to have problems. And some of the problems got our name on them. But we got to make it work. We got to take the plan of the church. And we have to do the plan. This is the mandate for missions. At home and abroad, Acts 1:8, beginning in Jerusalem and Samaria, and way on out there to the uttermost parts of the world. Simultaneously, the church, the sent ones, you and I, must be involved in obeying Jesus, planting churches here and there, both at the same time, because that's the only way you can make disciples. I mean, you can have a crusade, you can go door to door, walk away and collect a statistic about somebody that was converted. You can't make disciples without hanging in there for the long term. And that's what the apostles did. And that's what Paul did on his missionary journey. As he goes all around, what's he do? Plants churches in all these different places. Mandate for missions is mandate for church planting. There are other organizations, and we thank God for things that they accomplish. But they're not central. This is the Great Commission. This is what Jesus said to do. This is our focus. This is what we must be all about. Other things help. Other things support. We're not saying that parachurch organizations should never exist. But it's all about the church, because that's what Jesus said he would build. And that's what Jesus left us to do. Relief of the poor, medical missions, missions of mercy, microloans to encourage economic independence are good. But it's all got to be in its place. And our priorities must be where Christ tells us to place priority. These are acts of compassion. Christ healed, Christ helped, Christ preached. The central activity must not be confused with the supporting activities. We have a task given by Christ. At home and abroad, make disciples. Let's pray. Father, we are not sufficient for these things. And we have failed in many ways. And yet we want to obey your word, and we want to obey this command. We pray that you would help us to see the possibilities, to see our responsibility, to see your authority. And we pray that we may do what would glorify you most in the places where you have placed us. In Jesus' name, amen.